He bore it all
that I might hide his presence. And my precious Savior suffered pain and agony. He bore it all.
You're listening to BibleStudy.net, an hour of Bible teaching aimed at helping you enjoy the Scriptures, which are the Word of God. This teaching is provided by John Malone from Millard Community Church in Omaha, Nebraska.
Stood condemned, he took my place.
He bore it all
that I might in his presence live.
Today we have something very special on BibleStudy.net. Of course, today, like every day, we have something very special on BibleStudy.net. We have the Word of God coming to you. We have a treasure that is, by the way, wrapped up in this earthen vessel here today. And we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we're in the middle of a section of 2 Corinthians that lays out the ministry of the apostle. And here he lays out his defense. He shouldn't have to defend himself. He lays it out in a partly defensive way. But he takes the offense here also and explains to us what the ministry of the Word of God really is. And I am awed and humbled in front of the language and the testimony of the Apostle Paul to realize what it is to carry the Word of God to men and women. And here at BibleStudy.net, of course, that's what we're doing. We're taking the Word of God to men and women, to whoever hears by way of radio or on the Internet. And we want to be faithful, and we believe the Lord has found us at least faithful in the sense of allowing us to bring this message to you. Now, this section where the apostle becomes personal and where he describes his ministry and what it's like to conduct the ministry begins in the third chapter and ends in the seventh chapter and is sandwiched in between, really, his praise and approval of the Corinthians for taking his correction in the first letter concerning the man who had his father's wife, where the whole church failed to judge publicly scandalous immorality. And then, secondly, he also had the whole church under criticism for failing to resolve its torts within the church itself. So in this section now, where he lays out his personal practices and the defense of his ministry, and also declares to us how it is that the ministry works, well, we just need to dig into it, because in the fourth chapter here, which we begin today, we've got a lot of things to say and a lot of things to notice, because it is jam-packed with good Bible stuff here. So let's take a look at it. We will just read the first couple of verses of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and then we'll interrogate it a little bit and try to bring out the sense and the meaning of this language that he uses. Verse 1, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifesting of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." Now, here we have just these first two verses, but we have a lot being said. Firstly, we have a therefore. Therefore, seeing we have, and then we have this ministry. These are specific. One is a specific concluding word, therefore, and so we have to call to mind that which is before, and then we have the specific reference, this ministry, which would be as opposed to that ministry. So, well, what went before? What went before is the comparison of the ministry of the Old Covenant and the ministry of the Spirit of the New Covenant. Now, what he's talking about is not the New Covenant. We positioned the New Covenant. We know that that was also for Israel. All the covenants were for Israel. The Old Covenant, the New Covenant, both for Israel. There's a future fulfillment of that New Covenant as prophesied by Jeremiah, as discussed in the book of Hebrews. We won't cover that ground again, but we do refer you to Romans, where we see the covenants belong to Israel. But here now, the ministry that breaks loose for the new covenant, just as the blood that was shed for the new covenant is for us. And this ministry is the ministration of the Spirit, which, had Israel received it, the kingdom truly offered to them would have been set up at that time. But we know that God had something better in mind for us, and so they did not believe it. And there is this space of grace, which we will call the church age, which we have called the church age, or the age of the church, which is his body, that church. And that's the one that we are. Now, this ministry, he says, therefore we have this ministry. I knew a man who would refer to this ministry as his ministry. And he would talk about this ministry as a segment, or really as a divisive schism of some believers who heard him as compared to those who heard others. Well, friends, this ministry is not my ministry. This ministry is not your ministry. This ministry is the only ministry that there is today of the truth of God. This ministry is the ministry of the Spirit, which commenced with the apostles and which will continue throughout all of eternity. It is compared to that ministry, which is the ministry of death, or the ministration of death, which came through the old covenant. And that was the comparison of 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We won't go through it again, but we will refer you that if you care to for a fuller discussion of that, you can listen to our archive broadcasts. You can email us and receive them. You can mail us and receive them, or you can listen to them on the internet, so forth. Well, this ministry now is the ministration of the Spirit. And he says, seeing that we have it, as we have received mercy, we do not faint, or we don't get exhausted, and we don't just give up, because he's already pointed out that he's under great thlipsis, he's under great affliction. And he says, well, we don't give out, we don't give up, because there is a ministry of the Spirit, and our spirit is refreshed by God himself. And this is the reason why he doesn't just give up. This is the reason why he's not exhausted. But he also points out, as we have received mercy. Now, the ministry of the Word of God is according to the mercy of God. And let me just say that the husbandman must be the first partaker of the fruit. The shepherd is the first one to feed of the flock. And therefore, the preacher needs to know the sure mercies of God in order to declare them to others. And here we see the minister of the Word of God is one who understands the mercies of God. We may recall perhaps one of the most tender and one of the most personalized passages of Scripture concerning the Word of God that we can find is in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Here where the apostle says and discusses about himself that he knows the mercy of God, and therefore he is able to advise others. In 1 Corinthians 7, the apostle says this, in giving his counsel, verse 24, brethren, let every man wherein he is called therein abide with God. Now, concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord. So the Lord did not give commandment concerning virgins, whether they must or must not, should or should not, Mary, yet I give my judgment as one that has obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. Well, we just point without going into what his counsel was there. We've covered that in the past. What he's saying here is he has received mercy of the Lord and thereby found to be faithful and therefore qualified to be a minister of his word. And that's what it really takes. That's what it especially takes to be an effective minister of the Word of God. And that's what he says, seeing we have this ministry as we have received mercy. No one is a qualified preacher of God's Word if he isn't a deep drinker of the mercies of God. Don't need to be a deep thinker, although to properly, but the meditation of the Word of God will make you a deep thinker. But really a deep drinker of the great mercies of God. And so he says, we don't faint, we don't give up. And that's another thing about the ministry of the Word of God. I know there are preaching brothers listening to this broadcast on a regular basis. Brother, if you can quit the ministry, then do it. If you can, then do it. If you can give up on the ministry, if you think there's something better for you to do, then do it. But if you can't, then you know, if you can't, if your conscience just won't let you, if it just doesn't sit right in your thoughts, if you have no peace with the thought of quitting the preaching, then you know that God has you hooked and He has called you. And I don't say you're obsessed, I just say you are called. Well, now here, the apostle goes on to say this, okay? He says, well, we're not quitting, and we've got mercy, and we have this wonderful ministry that's greater than any other, than the old ministry, the ministry of the Word. Now, here's how we carry it out, verse 2. We have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. Now, here, this word renounce, this has to do with an open declaration. And what this really means is that the apostle has become rather open instead of hiding. And that's something that marks the true preacher of the Word of God. He's open. He's open about things. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ did not do anything in darkness. He did it out openly. When they accused Him, He said, listen, I've been open in front of you. What I've had to say, many witnesses have heard. Ask them what I say. The Apostle Paul declared later that he operated openly in the ministry of the Word of God, and of course he was confronted and arrested openly, and they tried to let him go privately, but he said, no, that's not the way it's going to be. When he witnessed a good confession before Herod Agrippa, he said, these things that we have done have not been done in a corner. Christianity is not to be done in a corner. The world will try to corner us. The world will try to isolate. The world system desires that religion be practiced in the confines of a particular location for a particular reason. Christianity is not a religion. It is faith in the truth. It is the only place where people can get truth. And it is not a hidden matter. It is not a hidden matter. And that's what the apostle's taking up here in the second verse and third verse. He said, we have renounced those things which are shameful, the hidden things of dishonesty. We might put it this way, the shameful things that we have to keep secret. We've renounced them. We've declared that we have nothing to do with them. This is something that had gone on in the city of Ephesus and was very impressive in the great opening up of the Word of God that happened there. We turn to Acts chapter 19, and we read many in verse 18, many that believed came, this is in Ephesus, and showed their deeds. They showed their deeds. Many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all. And they counted the price of them and found it to be 50,000 pieces of silver. This is a marvelous impact on a city. This is a great working, and a public working of conscience. Now, I don't say that you carry on and go on and on about all the evil that you have done, but this here is what the apostle is saying. We have publicly declared our disassociation with the hidden things of darkness. And this public declaration is an important matter. It can go right along with your baptism. If you haven't been immersed in water since you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can use that occasion as an opportunity to renounce the hidden things of darkness and to declare yourself finished with them. If you've already been immersed as a Christian believer and yet you have found yourself hiding, find an opportunity to declare this. Well, I don't say that you put yourself in a place of it being extorted about it, because if you are hiding these things, you are in a place of being extorted by our spiritual enemies. And I know you fear that you can't make a clean breast of things. That's the lie of the devil. You can go to your spouse. You can go to your friend, your Christian friend. You should be able to go to a pastor who cares for you. And I know that there are many believers today that have no shepherd caring for them. But you can have a friend and come clean of your hidden deeds and your works of darkness. The apostle said he renounced, or he made obvious that he no longer was going to participate in them. And here he said, not, and that gives a good conscience. And you can't appeal to somebody else's conscience if you don't have a good one yourself. And of course, the apostle here, he's telling us that his work is to commend himself to everybody's conscience that he can come in contact with. So he says, we've renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness. Now we have this craftiness. Well, what is craftiness? It's guile. It's the false agenda. It has to do with the surreptitious attempts against somebody else. And here he says, we do not walk in that. We do not walk. He walks wisely, but he does not walk in craftiness. Now, he says this because there are very many who do walk in craftiness. This is the way that the Pharisees walked when they attempted to trip up our Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, the apostle had told this to the Corinthians before in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He said this, verse 18, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seem to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may truly be wise, or that he may be wise. Now, verse 19, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, he takes the wise in their own craftiness. Now, let me just say that craftiness is the way of the world. It is the ordinary way of the world. And people are smug and they think they're pretty smart. And we come across craftiness quite a bit as we conduct ourselves in our Christian life. And there is the temptation to use the craftiness of the world to one's own gain. Understand, however, that the wise of this world, the crafty of this world, are taken in their own craftiness. So much like Haman, who built a gallows for the children of Israel, was hung thereupon. The Lord takes the crafty in their own device. So, and you don't want to be taken, have nothing to do with it. Be like the Apostle Paul. He did not walk in craftiness. And by the way, will make you a remarkable person, simply not walking that way. Simply being a transparent, open person is something that this world really needs, and it makes you noticeable. Well, he also says he doesn't handle the Word of God deceitfully. And that's another unusual thing, which we'll look into when we come back after this brief announcement. Stay with us. I'm John Malone. You're listening to BibleStudy.net. This is John Malone. BibleStudy.net is the radio ministry of Millard Community Church in Omaha, Nebraska. I believe the Bible teaches the ministry of the Word of God should come out of the local church. What's the local church? It's the geographically identifiable group of Christian believers publicly identifying with the Lord Jesus Christ and with one another. It's God's people called out and from the world. According to the Bible, it is to be the pillar and support of the truth. If you need fuel for your car, go to a gas station. If you want food, go to a grocery store or a restaurant. If you want the truth, that should be found in the local church. Millard Community Church meets every Thursday night at 7:30 p.m. for Bible study and every Sunday morning from 10 a.m. We gather in Omaha, one block north of Q Street and Oaks Lane, which is approximately at 127th Street. You are welcome to come and practice your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ with us.
I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene. Love me, a sinner condemned, unclean. Oh, how marvelous, oh, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. Oh, how marvelous, oh, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me.
Garden, he prayed not my will but thine. He had no tears for his own griefs, but sweat drops of blood for mine.
I've seen it. How wonderful, and my song shall ever be. Oh, how marvelous.
face I at last shall see. 'Twill be my joy through the ages to sing of His love for me.
Well, as we look at verse 2, and we see how the Apostle Paul conducted himself, he said he didn't walk in craftiness, nor does he handle the Word of God deceitfully. Here this means he doesn't handle the Word of God with craftiness, or he didn't walk in craftiness, nor did he was he crafty with the Word of God. He didn't use the Word of God to achieve his agenda. He was faithful to declare what the Word of God actually said. Now, this idea here is of association, not only with people, but with methodologies. And we have a real problem in Christianity today that we don't stick to biblical methodologies. We're quick to adopt any methodology that we can find, and the apostle, of course, rejects most methodologies of the world. And he'll get more emphatic about this in the book of Ephesians, which we'll come to if, as the Lord may permit. But I want to take something out of Ephesians here just to demonstrate further what the apostle thinks about this craftiness and this idea of mishandling the Word of God. Because he warns us in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14, he says, to get the setting right, he says, look, you've got the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Give diligence to keep that unity of the Spirit. Make sure that you keep a harmonious relationship with other believers in the context of the local church so that the ministry of the Word of God can go on and bring you into the unity of the faith. So we have the unity of the Spirit. That's the gift of God. Then God sets in the churches teaching shepherds, true teaching shepherds, in order to bring us into the unity of the faith. And that brings us to maturity, unto the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's verse 13 of Ephesians 4. Now we come to Ephesians 4:14. In light of the ministry of the Word of God to us, we have this, that we henceforth be no more children. Now he says, now the ministry of the Word of God will turn you into a mature person. Otherwise you're going to be a child, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of teaching. And that's what we have today. We have winds of teaching. We have trendy teaching. Some think it's the California syndrome. Well, I don't know if the winds blow harder in California or not, but there are a lot of blowhards in many of the churches all throughout the country, indeed all throughout the world. And here's what it says about them, that they blow about children, tossing them to and fro with every wind of teaching. And we know that these winds of doctrine are blown to us by wicked spirits. That's another word for wind is pneuma. And it's not just the Holy Spirit who communicates, but there are also demon spirits who communicate. Well, now it says, how is it that you're carried about with every wind of doctrine? By the sleight of men. Here it is, the sleight of men. This has to do with craftiness. This has to do with trickiness. And the sleight of men, men are tricky. The Apostle Paul was not tricky. He didn't have tricks. He was straightforward. He was a bit blunt. He was a lot blunt and straightforward, and that's the way the Word of God needs to be taught, in a straightforward way. By the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Now, this has to do with those who lie in wait. those who were busy trying to trick other people. Such were the Pharisees as they came to the Lord. In the Gospel of Luke, we read an account where they came to him and they tried to trick him with the coin of tribute. And they said, well, listen, should we pay this tax? And of course they were not, they weren't asking a proper question. They weren't asking an honest question. They were trying to trick him. They were being crafty. That's what the Word of God says. Of course, the Lord answered them prudently and said, well, let me see the coin of tribute. Whose head in superscription is this? They said, Caesar. He said, well, give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. And, of course, he answered them in such a way that they could not say a word, and they were taken in their own craftiness. Well, the apostle says he's not crafty with the Word of God. And here's an interesting thing, because he did ply his own craft in tent making. He was a skilled workman and had a craft whereby he worked honestly with his hands. Honest work is probably the most inimical thing to a crafty preacher. And just see if your preacher works, and that will give you some indication of where his craft may be. Even especially does he work in the Word of God. The Word of God is a lot of work, and there are not many that are giving themselves to working in the Scriptures. Well, now he says he's not like this, but instead of being one who hides, he manifests the truth, commending ourselves. This is verse 2 of 2 Corinthians 4, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Now, here's an amazing thing. He says, I stand open before God. Of course, I am open to God. And so why should I hide anything? It's not hidden to God. So I stand openly before God. And therefore, I'm able to commend myself to the conscience of men. I am able to be open with men, and I can consider their bad conscience without having one of my own. And, of course, that's exactly what the apostle did. Now we come to a second section here, beginning with verse 3, and I want to read it. It is like from 3 through 6, wonderful section of 2 Corinthians 4. But if our gospel be hidden, it is hidden to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, and there's a lesson, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now here's a marvelous statement. First of all, he says, if our gospel's hid, it's hid to them that are lost. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not something to be hidden. This is why I don't understand how people, well, I do understand how they do it, but let me just plainly declare, this is why it is that when we see the parable of the treasure hidden in the field, it can't be the gospel, because the gospel is not hidden except to them that are lost. This is why the leaven in the three measures of meal in Matthew 13 can't be the gospel hidden in there, because the gospel is not hidden except to them that are lost. This is why when a man takes a talent and buries it in the ground, that is not the gospel that he hides in the ground, because the gospel is not hidden. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the most public fact ever known to man. It is the most published and public fact known to man. The gospel of Jesus Christ, or the good news that the apostle had. I had occasion the other day to be reading the statutes of the state of Nebraska. As I did a little research in the requirements for marriage licenses, I discovered that in the statutes of the state of Nebraska, and I'm sure this is the same in perhaps every state of the Union, it specifically says that a minister of the gospel, assuming that everybody knows what the gospel is, because it says a minister of the gospel may perform a ceremony that is required for marriage in the state of Nebraska. Well, the gospel is not hidden to anybody, at least especially in this country. It is only unless they're lost. Unless they're lost. But it's a public declaration. Now, he's talking now about those who are lost. And those who are lost, we have to understand, you see, he's introducing the notion, we don't wrestle against those who are lost. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood at all. He doesn't say that here. He'll say that in the Epistle to the Ephesians, which he's going to write shortly after this one. But he says, if our gospel be hidden, it is hidden to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them who believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So what is the condition of the lost? Their minds are blinded. Their minds are blinded by the God of this world. Here it is, the God of this age. Now, that's the age that we're in. There's an age coming, for example, when he will be fettered. He'll be a fettered captive for 1,000 years in the age to come when our Lord Jesus Christ comes back. At that time, he will have 1,000 years of not blinding the minds of those who believe not. Their minds won't be blinded. Then he'll be let loose, and he'll deceive the world for a short time so that he can be finally destroyed and thrown into that lake of fire which is prepared for him and his angels. Well, the God of this age has blinded minds. I had a blind mind. Not a non-functioning mind, not a thoughtless mind, but a blinded mind. When I was lost, until I found Jesus Christ, or should I say, until Jesus Christ found me, and I believed in him, and that time my mind became seeing. That's why the apostle prays that the eyes of your heart would be opened, would be able to see clearly. Here we are enemies in our mind by wicked works, and the result of our enmity against God by wicked works is the blinding of our mind. Hey, you want your mind opened? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Otherwise, you're blinded to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you're blinded by Satan. I like to think about occasionally, and it's a bit interesting observation to note, people think that Christians are brainwashed. No, our brains are open. And they also think that they're open-minded when they tolerate sin. Hardly. When your sin is your enmity and your hostility against God, and the result of that is a blinded mind. And by the way, your mind has been blinded until you've received Christ as your Savior, blinded by the God of this age. Now he says, why is it that the God of this age blinds the minds of those who believe not? Because he doesn't want the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. The gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine in them. Well, or unto them. Now, here's the purpose. The God of this world, he's called in the book of Ephesians, here he's called the God, he is called there the God of this world. Here he's called the God of the age. Well, the rulers of the darkness of this present evil age do have sway and hold on the minds of men. What is the only thing that can make a dent in that? What is the only thing that can unblind those hearts, that can penetrate that darkness? Well, it is the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who, by the way, is the image of God. We learn that in Colossians 1:15. He's the expressed image of his person, should shine unto them. Well, we have here in this piece of Scripture a marvelous thought and an equation made. Here we have an equation made of the new birth with the old birth. Now, we look down to verse 6. The apostle says in verse 5, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. Now, that's the third verse of Scripture. God said, light be, and light was. Those marvelous seven words, God said, there was darkness upon the face of the deep, and God said, light be, and light was. We have the world that then was. God created the heavens and the earth, but there was a problem. The earth became without form and void, that is, a tohu va bohu, became waste and wild, and darkness was on the face of the deep. So we had the whole world in darkness. But the Spirit of God moved upon or brooded upon the waters like a hen broods on the chicks, and in fact brings to birth something. And what was it? God said, His Word came in, light be, and light was. So we look at the world that then was, or the old creation, and we see that it was in a state of darkness. And it was in a state of darkness that was impossible to do anything with until God said what? Light be, and light was. So this now, the old creation, the world that then was, a picture of the new creation or the new birth. Because God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness in Genesis 1 verse 3, in the fallen state of the heavens and the earth, also has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And this is what God does. God says to your darkened heart, as the Spirit of God moves through the ministry of the Spirit, that's what Paul, the Apostle's talking about, the ministration of the Spirit, it's a marvelous thing, the Spirit brooding around you. God says, light be, and light is, and that light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not overpower it. This is how the gospel comes to you. The light of the knowledge of God's glory in the face of Jesus Christ. Your darkened heart is introduced to the light of our Lord Jesus Christ. And God says, light be, and light is, and you've passed from death into life. It's the most amazing experience. It's an instantaneous experience. It's an experience that really can't be explained except through the Scriptures, which says that God shines His light into you, and you believe it. And that's what the Apostle says. He says, we've got to be transparent. We've got to be open in order to be proper vessels to minister the Spirit, which is the Spirit of light, not darkness. We have to be transparent so that God can have His marvelous work done, unblinding the minds, taking those out of darkness who are in darkness by visiting them with the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Well, what a marvelous calling it is to bring the Word of God. And we're overwhelmed by it. We'll be back in a minute once we get over it. I'm John Malone. This is BibleStudy.net.
He bore it all that I might.
BibleStudy.net with John Malone is heard every day at 5. But it can also be heard live anywhere on the Internet through the BibleStudy.net website. Archived broadcasts are also available on the website, which means you can listen to broadcasts anytime, nearly anywhere, by visiting the site www.BibleStudy.net. You can also interact with John Malone, give your comments, and ask questions by clicking the email hyperlink provided there. Visit www.BibleStudy.net and listen to the broadcast every night for an hour, starting at 5. BibleStudy.net with John Malone.
He bore it all that I might be his
presence. Well, with this marvelous ministry of the Spirit and the marvelous calling of God to carry it, and renouncing the hidden things and being transparent and open with the Word of God, one may think, well, we're really something now at this stage. We've renounced the hidden things of darkness. We've taken up the message of light. We must be really something. But the fact is, we're not really something. And that's what the Apostle now turns to in verse 7 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. He said it's God's purpose to put this treasure in these earthen vessels. Well, the earthen vessels are weak, they're brittle. Our earthen vessels are not handsome, they're not comely, they're just made out of clay. That's just us. And there's a reason that God puts this treasure, this very valuable ministry, this treasure, of course, is the ministry of the Word of God. It is the Word of God itself, in fact, but the ministry of the Word of God. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, in vessels of earth, in order that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. He says, look, God leaves us in these conditions, in the conditions of this mortal body, in the condition of this earthen vessel, with all the trouble, all the trial, all the difficulty that that is, all the uncomeliness, all the unhandsomeness. Doesn't matter if you have great hair. I happen to have great hair and I'm a snappy dresser, but neither of those things help overcome the problem of the earthen vessel, which is just not very attractive. And why does God do that? Why does God put such an attractive Word of God in such an unattractive vessel? In order that His power is demonstrated and not ours. So we can be grateful to Him for that. After all, our power is pretty pathetic, pretty puny thing to talk about, and by the way, subject to be overcome by the enemies of the faith who are our spiritual enemies. So here it is, God's power hidden in an earthen vessel. Now this earthen vessel is an interesting word that he references. This is the ostracon. Maybe for many years this would be something that people didn't quite understand. What's he talking about? That this treasure is in an earthen vessel. But for the last, 50 years, we have come across, for example, we have the Dead Sea Scrolls available to where the scriptures were hidden in ostracons. We had the actual scriptures, we found them. Of course, they were hidden back here in Paul's time. So now we understand what he's talking about, that they put the papyri, they put the written word in vessels, not very pretty vessels, of earthen vessels, and these things could crack and so forth, and this now is a picture of what God has done. He's put His Word with human beings. Now that's why human beings must bring the Word of God. That is why God has set up, for example, the fact that no one's going to hear the Word of God except a preacher brings it to them, and that preacher be sent. It is so that he can preserve his power instead of our power. So he says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Now, verse 8, we are troubled on every side, but not distressed. This trouble, this is the verb form of the thlipsis, the afflictions. This is thlebo. We're being troubled on every side. Now, some say all four sides. That's if you live in a cube. If you live in a circle, it's infinite number of troubles. And let me just tell you, we walk circumspectly every time we turn to another point on that circle that is our line to walk in. There's trouble coming. Trouble on every side, yet not distressed. We are circumscribed by troubles, but in everything that we are troubled, but in every way God overcomes, and yet not distressed. So here it is that we are troubles are surrounding us, they're closing in on us. The idea here is the walls are moving in, the floor and the ceiling are coming to meet each other. We got troubles, yet we're not suffocated because the Spirit of God blows in, and we may have all of the sides closing in on us, but we're not distressed. Now he says we are perplexed, but we're not in despair. He says our minds, our perplexity is brought to our mind. We've got trouble on every side. Therefore, whichever way we turn, what difference does it make? We just turn from one trouble to the next trouble. This is the way it is. But we're not in despair because we trust God, who finds a way of grace despite the fact that we have nowhere else to turn. Now he says, verse 9, persecuted but not forsaken. Now, brother, do you feel this way? Because if you don't know these things in your life, how can you preach the Word of God the way that the Word of God is to be preached? How can you have this treasure in the earthen vessel? How can you know the excellency of the power of God if you're not troubled? Don't try to escape those. Trust God. He will deliver us. And that is the case that it's supposed to be for His minister. Troubled all the time, everywhere. Nowhere else to turn but to the Lord. And persecuted but not forsaken. So we have all kinds of enemies, but we're not abandoned by God. And by the way, the Lord never leaves you all alone. There's always some brother that's there. There's always some brother to stand with you. This is an amazing thing. Even if God has to bring him all the way across the country or all the way across the world to be with you, he'll do that. And I can tell you, I've had that happen in my life. And when I've needed a brother and there was no brother, God brought one of his old servants to me. And he'd bring him from the far corners of the country, out of nowhere, and they did me a lot of good. And God will always bring for you someone to stand with. Only the Lord Jesus is all alone, and the Lord will stand with you. Even the Apostle Paul, who was forsaken by all, said it, he said in 2 Timothy, at my first answer, no one stood with me, but of course, except Luke. And there was Luke for Paul. So God will never leave you. He'll never forsake you. No, not forever abandon you. Most negative verse in the Scripture is that the Lord will never leave you nor forsake you. And maybe there's a brother hearing my voice right now that needs to hear that. Well, brother, you wait. The Lord will meet you in this circumstance. Now we have the marvelous Scripture, verse 10. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Now, we have already seen here that he likens ourselves to an earthen vessel. This is the vessel where the papyri were stuck, where the writings of the Scripture were stuck. So we have here the writing in an earthen vessel. We have that picture. Now we have this, bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. So this has to do with somebody who's a pallbearer. This has to do with somebody who's bearing about the dying of the Lord Jesus. Why? We don't have a dead Lord Jesus, but we have the dying. And the picture here is one who bears about a dead body. Not that our Lord Jesus is dead, but the thought here is that we conduct ourselves as if pallbearers. Well, that ought to stimulate our thoughts and, of course, run us right to Joshua, the third chapter. So I know you were there already, so let me catch up with you and get to Joshua chapter 3, and we'll just begin to read. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. So here the children of Israel are going to pass over into the promised land. They're going to cross the river Jordan. This is what the day they've been waiting for. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host. So the officers now are conducting themselves through all the people. And they commanded the people, saying, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then you shall remove from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and about 2,000 cubits. Now that's quite a ways. That's as much as 4,000 feet, over three-quarters of a mile by measure. Come not near unto it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way heretofore. So he's telling the people, now you follow those Levites. You follow, and they're going to follow the Levites' faith. You'll see it here in just a minute. Joshua spoke unto the priest, saying, now here it is, take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass over before the people. And they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. Now friends, this Ark of the Covenant is like a casket. That's what it looks like. It looks just like a casket. It's about the size of a casket. It's about the shape of the casket. And what it has inside of it, it has the Word of God inside of it. It has the Word of God inside of it, always bearing about the dying of the Lord Jesus. Well, now verse 7, and the Lord said unto Joshua, this is Joshua 3, verse 7, this day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. And thou shalt command the priests that bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, when you are come to the brink of the water of Jordan, you shall stand still in Jordan. And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, come hither, and hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, hereby you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Hivites, and the Perizzites, and the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Jebusites. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth passes over before you. Now, therefore, take you 12 men out of the tribes of Israel, let out every tribe a man, and it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand upon a heap. And it came to pass, when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan, and the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as they that bear the Ark were come unto Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the Ark were dropped in the brim of the water, for Jordan overflows all his banks at the time of the harvest, that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up a heap very far from the city Adam, that is beside Zaratan, and those that came downward toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed and were cut off, and the people passed over right against Jericho. Now, here we have the testimony of God. We have the testimony of God, which is the Ark of the Covenant, and it's not merely the Ark of the Covenant. It's the Ark of the Covenant as carried by men walking. As carried by men, they had this treasure. Now listen, that treasure that was in that Ark of the Covenant was the written Word of God. God told Moses, you write down this law and you in a book, and you stick that book in the Ark. So the tables of stone were in there. So was the book that Moses wrote. So was the flour that budded of Aaron. So was a pot of manna. And let me just tell you that this is the testimony of God. It is men walking. It is men walking. And it is men walking by faith. And that's what God wants. He wants a man who will walk by faith. He wants men who will walk together by faith. And that's what the Levites were. They were men walking together by faith. That water did not part until their feet stepped into the water. And by faith, men walking together, bearing about the dying of the Lord Jesus, that is the testimony God wants here on earth. And you can try to create some huge thing, you can try to create some great thing, but the testimony of God will always stand sure. It is men walking together. Now, here he says, verse 10, back to 2 Corinthians 4, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. And this now is reckoning faith. We reckon ourselves dead to sin and alive to God. That is the outworking of reckoning faith. Death works in us, life works in you. That's what the apostle's saying here to the Corinthians. He says that the life of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Verse 12, 2 Corinthians 4, so then death works in us, but life in you. We're reminded of what the Lord Jesus Christ said. He said, except a corn of wheat die, it abides alone, but if it dies, it bears much fruit. And by the way, this is a much better alternative than what you're used to doing. The apostle writes in Romans chapter 7 that he's dragging about his own corpse, and the contagion of that old man is going to kill him because sin is this contagious poison that will kill the new man. Now he reckons himself dead, and he has a different point of view. He has the point of view that I bear about not my own death, not the death due me because of my sins, but I bear about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ in my behalf, that He gives me life. And this is the testimony of the Apostle Paul. This is the way that he conducts the ministry. It is the way of the cross. It is the way of death. It is the way of the abundant and fruitful life, not for the Apostle Paul, but for the Corinthians. Well, we have much more to say, but we don't have time right now. You might have the capacity to hear them and the ability to hear what we have to say. We don't have the time to say it. I'm John Malone. This is BibleStudy.net. Stay with us. There's more good stuff as we go through 2 Corinthians. May God bless your meditation in His Word.
abide with me. Fast falls the eventide, the darkness deepens. Lord, with me abide. When other helpers fail and comforts flee, help of the helpless, O abide with me.
I need thy presence every passing hour. What but thy grace can foil the tempter's power? Who like thyself my guide and stay can be? Through cloud and sunshine, O abide with me.
I fear no foe with thee at hand to bless.
BibleStudy.net is the radio ministry of Millard Community Church, a local church in Omaha, Nebraska.